We're going to be in the book of Joel today, the Old Testament book of Joel. We'll be in there this week and next week. It's a very short book. Sometimes it's hard to find if you don't know exactly where it is. So if you're flipping, doing the flip thing, and look for, if you see Daniel, slow down, you're almost to Joel. It's Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And if you see Amos or Obadiah, you've gone just a little bit too far. Book of Joel. We'll be there in a few minutes. This sermon series is called Dreams. It's a two-part sermon series. Dreams. Or do you have dreams? And I'm not talking about the dreams that you have at night, you know, where you can fly on a soda cup or whatever it is. I'm talking about dreams for your life. Dreams for your family. Dreams for your job. Maybe you have a dream of getting a different job this year. Dreams for your business, for your health, your finances. It's good to have dreams. I encourage you to have dreams. The Bible encourages you to have dreams, of course, within the parameter of God's will. Before I get into Joel, I want to read something from Acts. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but you don't need to if you just want to listen to this. Here's the setup in Acts. The believers were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. And that the Feast of Pentecost came 50 days after the Passover. The Passover is when Jesus was crucified. So this is 50 days after the crucifixion, and Jesus has already gone back to heaven. They saw that. And before the crucifixion, though, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't know what that would be. They didn't know what it would look like or seem like. But he said, I'm going to send someone just like me. Because the Holy Spirit is God, just like the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He said, I'm going to send him to you. This is the day of Pentecost, is the day the Holy Spirit showed up for the believers. They were gathered in this room. A wind came rushing in, and they couldn't really explain that. And then the best they could describe it, these little things of fire settled on each of them. And they began to speak in languages that they didn't understand themselves. Now, I don't know how you feel or think or your theology is about speaking in tongues and when you're talking about speaking a heavenly language that you don't know but nobody else knows either. That's a different subject. We can talk about that some other time. That's not what was happening here. What was happening here is that people were speaking in languages that were known in the world but not known to the speaker. So they were praising God and witnessing in people's native language. It would be like me. I speak English kind of good, and I speak Spanish sort of, but I don't speak any other languages at all. So if I was all this, there was a French person here and they didn't have any, you know, English or anything, and I began to speak French to them, and I didn't really understand how I knew this, but I understood it in the moment. That actually happened to a friend of Diana and I. Diana mine? Now, I don't know my English too well, do I? What's the right grammar there? Our friend. There you go. Thank you. And it's one of these people, you know, if she said it happened, it happened. She spoke in a language that she didn't know for a very short time, and she witnessed to some people that they didn't know this language in the outback of Australia many, many years ago. And so that's kind of what was happening here. You have all these people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, so they're coming from all different areas, so there's a lot of different languages represented there, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and I'm able to speak French or, you know, whatever language they were speaking. And so this is a miracle, an absolute miracle, and nobody could explain this. People like to try to explain miracles away, even today. That they say, well, you know, it's probably this thing over here. It was a, you know, people were doing this or that. These guys were seeing, or some of the people in the crowd saw this, and the only explanation they could come up with was that these guys are drunk. Now, I know that people speak in a different language if they get drunk enough, but I don't think that's what they're talking about here. They were speaking in a known language. So then Peter, unlikely Peter, I've spoken the last couple of weeks about unlikely people in the Bible that God has used, and I like to come back to that theme a lot. Peter stands up, the guy that was, you know, he cut a soldier's ear off. He's making these big pronouncements. He denied Christ three times. He's been restored by Jesus. So Peter, one of the most unlikely people, stands up and speaks with great authority and power, and he says these words in Acts 2:14. You can just listen to this. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. He's got their attention. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is too much, or much too early for that. Apparently, Peter had never been to Arrowhead Stadium on the day of a Chiefs game. But nine's getting along in some of those parties. They're well into it. All right, verse 16. No, what you see, what you experience, what's happening before you, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So now we're to Joel. And he quotes Joel directly in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter quoted Joel there, and that's the most well-known verses in the book of Joel, partly because Peter quoted them, but they're also the verses we like to look at when we're looking at the book of Joel. Think about some of those phrases. I'll pour out my spirit on all people, not just men, not just the religious leaders, but men and women and young people and old people and middle-aged people, all people from all walks of life. The Spirit of God will be poured out on all people. People have dreams, men and women, young people, dreams. Older men see visions. They're beautiful words. They're beautiful things to look forward to think about, to read either directly in Joel or when Peter quoted Joel. We're going to get to those words next week, because those things, those dreams and the visions and the pouring out of the Spirit can't happen until something else happens. You can't get to the good news. You can't fully understand the good news unless you understand and deal with the bad news. There must be repentance. When you understand the bad news, the proper response is repentance. Individual repentance, a group repentance. Now, of course, that's led by the Holy Spirit. I can't lead you to repentance. That's the Holy Spirit's job. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no restoration without repentance. You're not going to hear that from the positive preachers that put the books out, have the TV shows, and Your Best Life Now and all that, because it's not, you know, fun to listen to. I'll tell you where you will hear it from. That's the Word of God. Repentance is all over the Bible. It's something that God wants us to know about. In Acts 3:19, you don't have to turn there, but just giving you an example, Peter's preaching again. It's a different day. And he said, repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Repentance is part of what needs to happen. Now, Joel is not soft on repentance, but he has some very encouraging words to go along with it that you don't always see in the Old Testament prophets. But I want to look at just two verses in chapter 2 of Joel, and we'll focus on those for the rest of our time here. Joel's only three chapters long, and he's gone on for all of chapter 1 and half of chapter 2 about this plague of locusts, this locust invasion that's come to God's people, and it's just completely decimated their crops, it's ruined their animals, it's ruined their economy. You can kind of imagine if everywhere we live here, if all the crops were lost in 1 year, it would be a terrible thing, not just to farmers, but everybody in the area. Would affect many people. And so half of this book is him talking about this locust invasion. And he's saying, look, this is God's judgment. Now, I'm not saying if you lose a crop next year, it's God's judgment. Sometimes it is, but not always. But this time, Joel is saying, this is God's direct judgment on you because you've turned away from him. And he's saying it also represents God's judgment. So we can get an idea as we read it here, because God included it in his word. We can read it and understand what God's judgment is like. It's very helpful to read just the last part of verse 11, if you have that open. And Joel says, the day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. It's awesome and terrible at the same time. The day of the Lord is an awesome and terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? Then we get to verse 12. Watch this. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. God is giving us time. Sometimes, and I've said this, but sometimes I hear people say, and I've said it too, Well, I wish Jesus would just come back this afternoon. That'd be fine with me. And that would be fine with me. But in his mercy, he doesn't come back this afternoon because he's giving time for other people to repent. People need time. People in your life, there's people in your life that need to repent and turn to Jesus for the first time. Look at the rest of that verse. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. God primarily is interested in your heart. Give me your heart, not your money and your stuff and your words and all of that. He primarily is interested in your heart, because from the heart is where your actions come from. So he's going to deal with your heart. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting. Come with weeping. Come with mourning. Now verse 13, just the first sentence for now. Don't tear your clothing in grief. In Bible times, if you were upset about something, you were angry or you got some bad news, it was kind of culture, just rip your clothes. You might remember when Jesus was on trial, some of the religious leaders accused him of blasphemy. Now, he didn't really commit blasphemy, but they claimed he did. And they all tore their clothes in this big display of anger and how terrible this all is. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. He wants your heart. He wants your broken heart. He wants you to bring all those things in your life that have broken you, that have messed you up, that have separated you from him. Tear your hearts instead. Rest of that verse. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Eager to relent and not punish. Sometimes I hear non-believers and even some misguided Christians accuse God, and especially the God of the Old Testament, which is the same God we're worshiping today. I don't know why they do this two different God thing. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But they accuse the Old Testament version of God, if you want to put it that way, of being mean and cruel and he wants to judge people and do terrible things to everyone. This is Old Testament right here. Look at verse 13 again. Return to the Lord, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent. He wants to relent. It's not his mode. I'm going to just, you know, strike people down, send lightning bolts down, and tell them how awful bad they are. That's not God's heart. God's heart is, he wants to relent and not punish. That's not what he wants to do. He wants to forgive. He wants to restore. He wants you, all of us. He wants us to avoid judgment. But that's up to us. That's up to each individual. Because God is holy. He is the only purely holy thing in the universe. His heaven is a holy place because that's where he lives. He's always been holy. He'll always be holy into the future, into eternity. Our sin messes with that holiness. It messes with our relationship. A sinful person and a holy God cannot have a right relationship. We can't go into heaven a sinful person, because then heaven's not a holy place anymore, not purely holy. And restoration happens through Jesus Christ. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And we're reminded that Emmanuel, he came and he was one of us, and he walked the earth and he lived like we lived and he experienced what we experienced, and he went into the ministry and he established his authority through the miracles and the healings. And the religious leaders accused him of things that he never sinned, but they accused him of all of these things, put him on the cross to put an end to it all, not knowing that they nailed him to the cross and he forgave the sins of the world. It was for the forgiveness of the sins of the world as he hung there and died in your place and in my place. Then he rose again on the third day, offering salvation to anyone who wants it. And I hope, if you don't have that, I hope that God's working on you. I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. If you don't have salvation, I want to talk to you. Let's talk this week, today. I'll skip lunch and talk to you if you want, or we can go to lunch and we'll talk. None of that can happen, though. The gospel cannot be received until there's repentance. And don't make repentance harder than it is. We're going down a road. We're born into this road. We're going down, and it really could be anything, but you're going down this road, and at some point, whether it's the Holy Spirit directly or the Holy Spirit does it through somebody, but it's always the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction and says, hey, you're going the wrong way. This is not going to end well for you. Now, some people keep going that way and it doesn't end well, both in eternity and in this life. But hopefully at some point we say, wait, he's right. This is not the way I want to live. And we do a 180. We turn away from the way we were going and we begin to walk toward God. We turn our back on sin. We turn our back on that old way of life. As human beings, it's not good, but it's common, I'll say, to compare ourselves with people. And we do it both ways. We compare ourselves and we see somebody and they seem to, they have it together. You know, I don't have it together. I'm all messed up. And they seem, when they come to church, they're all the thing and or online or whatever. You think everybody's got it together except you. You know, you think that sometimes, which is not the truth. That happens from comparison because you don't see their life day to day. You don't know what it looks like. But we do it the other way too, especially when it comes to sin. Because we justify our own sin. We justify our own place in the world by saying, well, at least I'm not doing that sin. At least, you know, I'm not drinking to drunkenness. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not stealing. I'm not running around on my spouse. I'm not doing the big sins. And so, you know, really compared to other people, I'm doing pretty good, really. You know, on the whole, I'm doing all right. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do in your mind. Take it from an old guy. Now, some of you don't think of an old guy, but I do. I'm almost 57. And some of you think, yeah, that's pretty old. I don't know if I'll get that old. But the older I get, and I bet if you talk to anyone that's, I don't want to say an age what older is, but older than you, talk to somebody, ask them. The older I get, the more I realize that my sin is deeper than I ever thought. That the things that I deal with, my heart is darker than I would ever even want to reveal to you, but God reveals it to me. The more I realize I need Jesus. And now for me, that's not a negative, morose, down thing. I have Jesus, and so I know I need him. And the older I get, the more I realize that I have no hope without Jesus. I'm a mess without him. I'm headed to an eternity without him that is not a good eternity. And I don't want that. And to me, that's a source of joy, not of depression. Don't fall into this trap of comparing yourselves with other people. I don't do the bad stuff and I'm running around with the thing and the other thing. Rather, line yourself up with the Word of God and see what it says about your life. That's a lot tougher thing to look at. I find new things I need to repent from that I never really realized I needed to repent from until the Holy Spirit told me I need to repent from them. I'll give you an example from the last few years. I'm the oldest child in my family, and I'm the only male. So I have a sister who's 2 years younger. That's the one that died. Then I have one that's 9 years younger than me. And I believe that it was my God-given right on this earth to annoy and torment my sisters. Now, not physically, and some of you are going, yeah, I had an older brother like that, or I were one. I don't know if you notice this. Maybe you guys are more mature than me, but when we get back with the family, sometimes we fall into those childhood roles, and even mom does that sometimes. We fall into those roles, and I realize, man, I've been teasing, and not physically, you know, but I've been teasing my sister too much. I've given her the business all the time and not treating her maybe as an adult always, falling into these old roles. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, and I repented of it. As much as I could, I still need help because I have to tell you that I haven't achieved total victory in this area yet. And you say, well, that's come on. You mean you pick on your sister, you're saying it's a sin, you need to repent from it? No, that's fallen into the lie that that's not so bad compared to the guy that's running around with his wife and all the terrible things that people do, get your name in the paper. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's sin, it's sin. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of it, then you need to repent of it. So repent of it. We all have dreams for Bethel Church, or at least I hope you do. I have dreams for the church, and some of them we see happening. LaManda and I were talking before the service. It was kind of a milestone to hit 100 in Sunday school. That's pretty cool, and we're happy about that. Stan mentioned that earlier. We have dreams, not just about attendance and things, but and some of the dreams are yet to be realized. They may be years and years down the road. One of the things I remember from the survey, and I've brought this up before, but it's been a few months since I did this, The one thing that stood out from this survey, and if you weren't here last year, there was a survey before I came, and you know, what are the direction we want to go in the church and things like that. But the one thing that stood out, and that the most people cited, was we need to be a church that reaches young families. We have work to do in that area. And some of the things that we need to do, yes, are changes, outward changes. There's things that we'll need to work on. But really, don't let that throw you too much, because a church that wants to continually reach the culture is always looking for it. So it's not you do a bunch of changes and everything's fine. Good church leadership leads us to constantly look at what we're doing and are we engaging the culture and are people coming to Christ, and that sort of thought process. So it goes on for years. It really never ends. But some things are attitudes. Some things aren't, oh, we need to, you know, put paint on the church or whatever, you know, whatever it is. Some things are things we need to repent of. And remember what that means. If we see ourselves going down a road, it might not necessarily be a sin issue, but the idea holds we're going down the road, this isn't working, this is not going to end well, what's going to happen to the church? We stop and we turn around and go the other way and try something different. As we dream together, and I hope this is your dream, about reaching unchurched families, young families. And it doesn't mean to the exclusion of older people or super young people, but that's what the church said in the survey. As we dream about that, and again, unchurched people, people that may not know the church culture, they don't know how the whole deal works. As we dream about reaching people that don't know Jesus, or they've been hurt by church and they quit going or whatever it is, begin to challenge yourself, or ask the Holy Spirit to challenge you, what do I need to repent of or from? It might just be change. It might just be a change of attitude. It may not be a blatant sin that you could point to in the Bible. Are you going to hang on to what you like and what makes you comfortable and how you may express your faith? Are you going to force a younger generation to conform to what has been in the past, because that's the way you like it? Now, this is coming from a not young family person. I am out of that age range by far. So I'm speaking to myself. I'm not pointing fingers and looking down on you. This is for all of us. We're going to force a younger generation to do things the way we like it. Or are we willing to look at things that may welcome a culture that we may not always understand, things that might speak to them more than it does us? Now, me just saying that ruffled a few feathers. I'm looking at you, but I'm not really looking at you. And you're like, well, what's he setting us up for here? What bomb's he going to drop? I'm not setting you up for anything. And sometimes it's not even a, well, we got to stop doing this, we got to start doing that thing. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's the way we think. It's the heart. It's what's going on in the heart. And I'm talking about the real answer, not the Sunday school answer, not the church answer, because if I went around, took a poll, we'd probably have 100% participation. Do you want to see lost people come to Jesus? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, yes, yes. Okay? What's your attitude toward the lost? I mean, the real attitude, the people that aren't like you, the people that aren't, maybe they wouldn't quite fit at first if they came here. What's your attitude toward people outside church culture? And I'll tell you something, I want to warn you, if as a church we become that church that really welcomes in anyone, and I mean anyone, like Joel said, everyone who calls on the Lord, the name of the Lord will be saved. It's messy. Sometimes the kids don't behave very well. Sometimes they don't know how to act in church because they haven't gone to church. They haven't grown up in church. They don't know. They don't even understand what we do half the time. Real answer. Inside your own mind, what's the real answer? Because if you're holding on for yourself, you want to see the lost come to Jesus, but you're holding on to things. And I'm not talking about things in the Word of God. We're not going to change. The Word of God doesn't change. God doesn't change. So we're not going to back off on any of our positions or the way we view the Word of God. But I'm talking about things that can be changed, that don't matter, really, when you think about it. If you're holding on to certain things, certain church culture-y things, selfishness. I don't know how nicer to put it. It's selfish. And I include myself, because there's things I like to do the way I like to do them, and they're uncomfortable. But I'm not willing, or I don't want to be willing, to tell people that they could go to hell. Now, my young friends, I did not just use a wrong phrase. If parents, you may need to explain that I'm talking about that in the literal sense. Because if we have the attitude, well, we're going to do it our way, and if you could take it or leave it, and you know, you can conform to us or whatever, or leave, it's a way of saying, when you think about it, as far as I care, those people can go to hell. Literally. I don't ever want to be like that. And I fight against it. This isn't something that, you know, is foreign to me, that I have my own things that I like. You never have to worry that I will use a conversation that we might have privately or a story that you might tell me as a sermon illustration unless I have specifically asked you for permission. So I did talk about this recently, last week, with a family. But really, I've had this conversation or some version of this conversation with probably a dozen, 10, 12 families or individuals over the last several months. And then, so I'm going to paraphrase those conversations and I'll kind of mix in my own observation. So this is kind of my, the way I remember it anyway. But here's the thing that's kind of common, the idea. Conversation I had last week, but in addition to 10 or 12 others. That Bethel is a very friendly church. I agree with that. Bethel is a friendly church. But it's really hard to become an insider. That's what I've heard. I heard that in my interview. I didn't solicit that. So it's hard to become an insider, even though we're very friendly and love people, or a trusted member, or become part of leadership, to really feel a part of the family. Now, I have some thoughts on that before you call the deacons. All right? And my phone number and my email are in the bulletin, but and the deacons would be glad to talk to you, too. Some thoughts. First of all, and this is really ironic, that Diana and I have not personally experienced that. We've experienced the opposite. We feel like we've been here a long time, even though it's been five-ish months, not quite that. But I have the position of pastor, and so I have a place already made when I came here. We both feel very accepted and loved. We don't experience that. The second thing about that, I don't think anybody does this on purpose. I don't. It's not intentional. We get caught up and we just don't see outside our own little blinders. I do that. We all do it. And the third thing is I've had people say, well, Bethel is like this. I got news for you. This is a very common thing for small churches. It's very common in small churches to be friendly and yet not kind of grab people in on the inside. And it's one really, really big reason. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the top reasons that small churches stay small. All of those things are true, but we need to do something about it if we're going to reach people outside the church, if we want to help them to know and follow Jesus. I'm going to give you a specific example, but I'm going to blur the time and the place on purpose. I do have permission, but you'll understand, because I don't want you to focus on who this happened to, but on the general idea and attitude. Well, I was at an event, a Bethel event, we'll say within the last 3 months. And it was either in this building or Providence. I won't tell you which one. It was one of them, though. And I came into this, the event was underway, and I came into the room, and a family that has been attending here for several weeks, regularly, faithfully, were sitting alone. All by themselves. There were plenty of people in the room. There were other tables that people were talking and visiting and so forth. But they were sitting alone. And my, I didn't like that. I wasn't mad at anyone, but. And I get it. I get it. We need to talk to people. Somebody needed to give me something today, earlier today. Sometimes you got to return a book, you got to ask a favor. You need to check in with someone. You want to ask them how they're doing. Because some of you have known each other almost or all of your entire life. And that's a good thing. That's what has held this church together, Don't think I'm saying this is a negative. It's all normal. I do it too. And so we have to remember this. We have to be intentional when we're reaching out to others, when we see others, when we notice others. So winter Bible study is going to be a good help. That's a short-term help. A small group program, that's in my vision for the future. That'll be very vital. Small groups are where connections, the long-term connections happen. And I dream that's a huge ministry in our future. That's another sermon, another time. But it will be vital to our future. But anyway, back to repentance. And I only gave an example of something here. It might be something else. Maybe that you don't fall into that category of ignoring new people. I don't know. Not that you ignore them, but not on purpose. What are things we need to change or repent from to reach the lost? It could be an attitude. It could be an action. It may be something you never knew you did until today or tomorrow when the Holy Spirit drops it into your mind, or you're praying Thursday or in 3 weeks from now or a year from now. But when the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, you have to deal with it, or you should deal with it. And remember the difference between accusation and conviction when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't accuse anyone in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the feelings of accusation and conviction can feel very similar. Accusation, though, leads to guilt and depression and withdrawal from God, and I don't want to do this anymore, and I feel terrible about myself. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is designed to move you to action, to call you to God, to return to God, to find freedom and joy. So we have these dreams for the church. I hope you do. And you have dreams for your family, for yourself, for your business, your health, your relationships. You want to realize those dreams? Well, it's possible. I can't say, because it's the Holy Spirit has to deal with you. It's possible you need to repent of something or change something in yourself or us as a church. It's not my job to convict you. I can't. If I tried, I couldn't convict you. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. So here's the challenge. Are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything I need to repent from in my personal life, church, and anything? And then the second part of the challenge is, are you willing to take action? Because you're kind of giving a yes to the Holy Spirit ahead of time. Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to act on anything he might bring to your mind? Let's look at that verse 13 one more time. It's been on the screen the whole time. Maybe you've referred to it. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. I'm going to give you time to speak to God, and then we'll go into a time of communion, because Jesus has given us a way to find forgiveness and restoration. I want to challenge you to take advantage of this time. So I'm going to pray, give you some time, and then I'll pray as we go into communion. Let's pray, church. Father God, let us be people that welcome your conviction that leads to repentance. Lord, that's a hard step for all of us to take, sometimes daily, that we welcome your conviction, that we want it. Lord, help us to grow in the idea that it's not just to make us feel guilty. It's not just to punish us. But help us to understand that you are calling us, our very hearts, to you in relationship with you. We thank you, God, that you never change. We thank you that you're the same God that spoke through Joel, spoke through Peter, that still speaks to us today through your written word. Lord, as we take just a few moments of silence, we get so little of this in our noisy, busy world, church. Lord, as we take a few minutes of silence, I pray that my friends would take the challenge to welcome your conviction and ask you if there's anything they need to repent of. And Lord, also, you give them the courage and the strength not to do it on their own, but to do it with you, to take action. So church, take that time now. Talk to God about anything you want. We'll have a few seconds of silence here. Father, I imagine some of my friends will need to continue this conversation with you later. I pray that you bring it to mind and that you help us to take action on what you talk to us about, what you lead us to. Now, Lord, as we look at communion, as we take communion together, I pray that you would center us on what you did for us at the cross, your body and your blood given for us. Lord, these symbols of bread and juice for your body and blood, help us to remember the fantastic, incalculable cost that was paid for each of us as the body of Christ and as each of us as an individual. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.